Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. My sermon this morning, I actually got the idea for doing this sermon after a Bible study I had with Kim and Robbie. And we were talking in our Bible study about the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And I want to just kind of, I want to go somewhere with this for a second. I can't remember this. I asked my wife this morning. I said, who makes that statement, membership has its privileges? And she couldn't remember either, and it bothered her all morning. I guarantee you, you've heard that phrase, membership has its privileges. You know, it's kind of funny. You go to like Albertsons, and they give you that preferred card, and it makes you feel special. It's like, oh, everybody else here wishes they were me right now. 12 cents. Cha-ching. And so you feel special. You know, we live in a society that, you know, membership is big. You know, you go to Costco and you feel special. You go to Bi-Mart and you feel special. Safeway. All these places, they have their membership cards. And the truth of the matter is it's open to anybody. All right? You're not, that doesn't make you special. You might be special, but it's not because you have a preferred card. But you know, in Christ, that's special. That's a place where the membership does have its privileges. That's a place where it's not just something that everybody gets. I want to talk about the blessings for those who are in Christ. Now, if you are in Christ, these blessings are yours. These blessings are yours. One of the things that I've been trying to challenge myself with recently is to be more aware of the blessings God has given me. This is kind of my thought. If I can be more aware of the blessings God has given me, I'll be more thankful for those blessings, and hopefully that will impact how I live as a Christian. So some of these things you're going to be saying, yeah, I'm in Christ, and so it doesn't apply to me. It applies to you. Realize that these are things you get. These are privileges you have in Christ. Be thankful for them. Now, if you are not in Christ, and we're going to talk about that, what that means later on, if you're not in Christ, these are things you're missing out on. These are things that you need to get and you haven't received yet. I want to look first, beginning in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. And I want to see the blessings that are seen in Christ the Shepherd. Blessings seen in Christ the Shepherd, beginning in John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Let's stop and talk about this for a second. That's a lot of scriptures to read, and I understand that. I want to go back and look at some of those individually to see the blessings that are seen in this passage. First of all, those who are in Christ have a relationship with Christ. That seems kind of obvious. I know that, Nathan. That's pretty obvious. Well, look at this. Notice verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Skip down to verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Have you ever known somebody that you admired? Somebody that you thought, wow, that person has it together. You looked up to them for whatever reason. Maybe they were a great athlete. Maybe they were a great businessman or woman. Maybe they were just somebody you looked up to. You admired them. And you knew them. You knew everything about them. But you never thought that they would know you. You know, and then they come in and they say, hey, Dustin Parker, it's good to see you. How's your wife doing? How's your children? How's Caleb? How's that impact you? When somebody you hold up in honor, and you look up to them, and Dustin always is amazed when I remember his name. Dustin Parker. That's a joke. But how great is it when somebody that you look up to, that you admire, remembers you, knows you, calls your name? In this passage, God the Creator says He knows your name. Says He knows you, and in fact, He says that you are His own. Verse 14, I know my own. Verse 3, I call their name. One of the blessings of being in Christ is that He knows you. He has a relationship with you. Another benefit that we see in Christ the Shepherd, also from verse 3, it says, To the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, I know I've told you guys before, when I grew up, we used to raise pigs. And we used to have to take the pigs out of the pen to make them run, to make them lose weight. Everybody thinks you want a big fat pig. Sometimes you want a trim, lean one for in case they go into athletics. But we used to take our pigs out of the pen to make them run so that they would make weight for 4-H or FFA. And we'd have to run them. But we didn't lead the pigs. We had a cane and we'd smack their backside and they would run and we'd try to corral them. And it was not tough as they sprinted through the orchard at 30 miles an hour to corral these 240-pound animals. It was tough. We were not leading them. We were kind of, maybe loosely, herding them. Maybe. Sometimes my boys and I will go for a walk. And we'll walk down our street. And I remember recently we walked down our street. And I was holding their hands. And then they see a rock. And it looks cool. And so Blade wanted to pick up this rock. He said, hey, Dad, look at this rock. And he's all excited. And so we stop. We look at the rock. And he's like, yeah, that's neat. Good job, Blade. Then we go on and Dyson sees a leaf. Or maybe a dog's barking at him. And Dyson wants to bark at the dog back or something. And so we stop so Dyson can bark at the dog. I'm leading them. When Christ leads His sheep, He's not hitting them in the backside, making them move forward. He is gently holding their hand, letting them graze along the way as they're moving in the direction they need to move. He leads them beside the still waters. It's not a frenzied, crazy, fanatic pace. Christ patiently leads His sheep. He says also, He patiently leads them, He guides them. He also says in verse 7 through 9, notice this. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. When I was reading about sheep and shepherds, and I've noticed this in a number of documents or books, whatever you want to call it, that when they talk about shepherding in the first century, in the evening time, it wasn't uncommon for the shepherd to herd the sheep into an enclosure which only had one opening. And the shepherd would literally lay across that opening. He would become the door. So Jesus Christ says, I'm the door. Now the shepherd would lay there, and if any animal tried to come into that enclosure, he would know because he was the door. He offered them protection. Jesus Christ says, I'm the door. He offers us that protection. In verse 11 through 13, you'll notice this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Jesus Christ protects those who are in His fold. How much does He protect them? To the point that when the wolf comes, He's ready to lay His life down for His sheep. Verses 10. One more time, He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Another blessing we see in Christ the Shepherd is that He gives life to those around Him. He gives life to those who are in Him. In John chapter 11, you may remember the story of Lazarus. He's been killed. He's been dead, not killed. He's been dead for 4 days. And Christ returns onto the scene. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, are upset because Christ hasn't returned home, returned to their house earlier to heal Lazarus. And Christ makes this comment in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then He asks her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus Christ says that He is the good shepherd and He has came to give life. And He says that I give it abundantly. Now honestly, I don't know what He means by that abundantly. Is he talking about that he gives the quality of life here that's in abundance? Is it quality or is it quantity that he is giving in abundance? Perhaps it's both. But Christ says, I have come, again in verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is another blessing from Christ the Shepherd. These are blessings, again, that you get from being in Christ. You have a relationship with Him. He gives you guidance, gently leads you along the way. He protects you. He gives you life. Turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we're going to look now for a moment another some more blessings of being in Christ. In Him, in Christ, we are heard before God. In two ways, our needs are brought before God the Father. In two different ways. John chapter 16. This one off now? Okay. John chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus Christ said, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." It's kind of interesting. Christ says, you're not going to ask anything of me. What does he mean by that? He's not saying that because he's no longer involved in your prayer life. He is saying because now you have direct access to God the Father. Remember when Christ died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. The veil that separated the priest from God, from the presence of God, it was torn, allowing access to God the Father. Now Christ says, you're going to have to ask me. You can directly go to God the Father. You will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So one of the blessings, first of all, is that God hears those in Christ. Again, one chapter earlier in John chapter 15, verse 7, we read this. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. God hears those in Christ. We directly have access to God the Father. But here's another way that our needs are brought before God the Father. We have access this first way. The second way is that Jesus Christ Himself prays for those in Him. That, to me, is just an awesome thought. There's a number of passages that demonstrate this. I want to look at a couple of them this morning. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 1. We're only going to read the first verse. I'm going to read it out of two different versions. First out of the English Standard Version, and the next after the NIV. And again, this point is that God hears Christ on your behalf. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But here, pay attention to this. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate, a legal term. The NIV reads this way. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's been said that He is our defense lawyer in heaven. So we see Christ speaking on our behalf to God the Father. Turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 25. The Hebrew writer said this, "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost to those who draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? Through Him. He says, since He always lives. That's interesting to me. He always lives to make intercession for them. Herbert Lockyer made this comment. As the advocate, he pleads for us with God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he's called the advocate. Herbert Lockyer said, as the advocate, he pleads for us with God. Turn also again to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I want to read verse 9 of John 17. Jesus Christ is here praying what is called the high priest prayer. And he makes this comment in verse 9. I am praying for them. Just stop for a second. Christ says, I'm praying for them. It's a wonderful privilege that we get to go to God the Father. And my next statement is not at all meant to take away from that. But how awesome is it that Jesus Christ also goes to God the Father for us? Think about this for a second. Jesus Christ intercedes directly to God on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit intercedes to God on our behalf as well. Because the Holy Spirit, if you will, translates to God our needs. Romans chapter 8. We have the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ both as our intercessors before God the Father. John chapter 17, verse 9, he says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. This is a blessing of being in Christ. He prays for you. Remember Peter? In Jesus tells him, Satan wanted to sift you as wheat. He says, but I've prayed for you. What an awesome privilege to have Jesus Christ praying for you. I want to read to you a comment from IBP Commentaries. This is a comment from John chapter 16. And he makes this comment. Jesus returns to the theme of asking in His name, adding a very powerful point. Asking in His name is not a matter of their asking Him and then His asking the Father on their behalf. He is indeed a paraclete, a helper, before the Father and the one who intercedes. The very fact that Jesus is our mediator means we have direct access in Him to the Father. So now here's His conclusion. So in Him, we can pray to the Father, and at the same time, Jesus prays for us. That is an awesome blessing of being in Christ. Christ prays for you. Again, in John chapter 14, turn over a couple of chapters earlier. John 14, read verse 16. Jesus Christ says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus Christ is demonstrated in the Scriptures to be a God that prays for His people. We have access to God the Father then in two ways, because we have direct access through the flesh of Christ, because He died for us and tore the veil, and also because Jesus Christ Himself prays for you. Turn to John chapter 14. I think you're already there. Go to earlier in the chapter, verses 1 through 3. Another blessing that we have is that Christ has prepared a place for us. Those who are in Christ have a place prepared. Notice verse 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. When I was growing up, I had most of you know my background. I had three older brothers and a little sister. And our house was in constant state of being remodeled. For 20 years, it was in a state of being remodeled. And I'm not exaggerating. When are you going to get done remodeling? I don't know. It just became a way of life. And I remember at one point or another in my life sharing the room with every sibling. At one point, me and all three of my older brothers had double bunk beds in the same room. I didn't think much of it. It was, my room. Another time, I had to share a room with one of my older brothers and my little sister. At one time or another, with both of my other older brothers. It wasn't until I was a junior in high school, when my oldest brother finally had moved away, that I got my own room for the very first time. And you know what? That room, while it was my room, it was actually done with my brother's taste in mind. He got to pick out the background wallpaper. It was my room, but it was not done for me, specifically. Jesus Christ here says that He's going and He's preparing a room for you in His Father's house. It's going to be your room, made with you in mind. If it was my room, it's going to be decorated. I'm going to have some Raiders stuff on the wall. I'm going to have a big plasma HD. It's going to be made for me. Christ goes to heaven to prepare a room for you. It's not just a generic room that he's tossing together and he's going to stick you in it. He's going to make a room for you. That is an awesome thought. Now think about the Christians in the first century. Think about the people who lived in the first century. They were sharing a room with their whole family. They may have even had the animals come in and stay below them at night when they would be in the loft above. My dad is one of 14 kids. If I had it bad, he had it worse. 13 siblings. And he'll tell you the story of when they were in Oklahoma, they would lay in the same bed, not even in the same room, in the same bed, head to toe, so they could squeeze in, I don't know how many people, 3 or 4 kids, I suppose, head to toe in the same room, in the same bed. Jesus here says, I'm going to make for you a room in my Father's house. The point is this, Jesus, the ruler of heaven, has thought about you. He's preparing something special for you, if you are in Christ. That is a blessing you should be given thanks for. If you're not in Christ, again, pay attention to what you're missing. This lesson has 2 goals. 1, to make you thankful for being in Christ. And 2, to make you realize you need to be in Christ. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to spend the rest of the morning in this passage because there's a number of blessings that we see in this passage. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Stop for a second and notice how Paul begins this. He says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But where are every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places found? In Christ, verse 3. Even as He chose us in Him. God chose to bless those in Christ. If you're not in Christ, God hasn't chosen to bless you in any way greater than how He blesses all mankind. Now, certainly He blesses every person on the face of the earth, right? He causes the rain to fall on the good and the bad. Certainly those are blessings. But He has special blessings, heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings to those in Christ. And He's chosen that as the avenue of expressing them. Notice verse 5. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Brother Phil Joseph, a moment ago in his prayer, said, we thank You that You've allowed us to be Your family through Christ. And I was thinking, boy, that's exactly where I'm going with this. You know, adoption is a blessing. In the first century, the Romans, this was a very legal procedure. You had to have witnesses, you had to have documentation. And the purpose of this adoption was to make a child that was not naturally yours, yours with every benefit. It wasn't like, well, he's my adopted kid, so he doesn't get all the blessings. No, an adopted child received every blessing. And what's interesting to me, as adopted children, they were chosen intentionally because this person, for whatever reason, wanted them in their life. Wanted them to be a part of that relationship, part of that life. So they intentionally said, I want you to be a part of my family. I'm going to go through whatever it takes to make you such. I'm going to sign the papers. I'm going to get the legal documents done because I want you in my life. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. As sons of God the Father, we are brothers with Christ and joint heirs with Christ. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter 8. We're going to come back to Ephesians, so hold your finger there. If you're not already lost that finger place. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 15. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Now stop for a second. Can a child who's not been adopted call somebody father? Yeah, maybe they can call him at that. But does that make it so? If you have not been adopted by God the Father, then you know what? In the spiritual sense, He's not your father. in the spiritual sense, He is not your Father. Now, He may be the Father of all living because He is God and He's spoken into existence, but He is not, in the spiritual sense, your Father if He has not adopted you. Notice the rest of Romans chapter 8, verse 15. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Or Father, Father. Or, you know, some people say that Abba is actually a more intimate word than Father, and it refers to like a dad or a daddy. So Christ here, so Paul here says, through adoption, which we receive only in Christ, now we can say to God the Father, you're my dad, you're my Father. That's a blessing of being in Christ. It's not found outside of Christ. If you're calling God the Father, Father, but you're not in Christ, you know what? It's just speech. It means nothing. Pick up in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. Let's back up to verse 5 because it kind of picks up halfway through the sentence. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Okay, again, to the praise of His glorious grace. Where do we have grace? You know, a lot of people in the denominational world, they want to make grace so all-encompassing that you have to do nothing, that there's no responsibility on you. Where do you get grace? He says, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Jesus Christ. You know, this is my Beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In the Beloved we receive grace. In Christ we receive grace. If we don't have a relationship with Christ, we are not accessing grace. Turn over one chapter later to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. So notice this passage one more time. Verse 5 says, He has made us alive together with Christ. Verse 7, that He has shown the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. We're absolutely saved by grace, but where do we find grace? In Christ. Only in Christ. Only in Him are His riches, His grace given to you. Only in Him are we brought together to alive with Christ. The immeasurable riches of Christ are in Christ. We are made alive in Christ. The glorious grace comes through Christ. If we are saved through grace, and grace came through Christ, can we receive God's grace outside of a relationship with Christ? Or perhaps somebody has become in Christ, but they've terminated that relationship with Christ. Can they still expect to receive the grace that God has promised to those who are in Christ? Christ cannot have fellowship with those in sin. If someone abandons Him and turns to a life of sin, the grace is no longer available for them. They have terminated a relationship with Christ. It is a conditional gift, and it has been removed. I once heard somebody, God's not an Indian giver. He won't give something and take it away. Well, that's man's reasoning. The Scriptures frequently says, if you do this, then I will do this. And frequently when you see a conditional statement made by God, there is an exception. He says, if you don't do this, then I will take this away. Or if you fail to do this, I will take it back. The Old Testament makes it clear over and over and over that God brought back things that He had blessed them with. He sent people into captivity after having given them a land. Let's pick up in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth, What is the blessing of redemption? He begins in here, he says, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption. What does it mean to have redemption? I want to read to you a couple of quotes here. The first one is from a man named Michael Weed. Michael Weed said this, redemption is used regarding the release of military prisoners and condemned criminals. Now, most of us, we think, Nathan, I'm not a condemned criminal. You know, Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. You might be saying, Nathan, I'm not a criminal. In a sense, you are. If you're not in Christ, you are, because you have sin which makes you an enemy of God. Romans 5 tells us, while we were in sin, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Michael Weed says again, redemption is used regarding the release of military prisoners and condemned criminals. Here it is specifically the death of Christ that is noted as the ransom price. Again, notice verse 7. In Him we have redemption. Why? Through His blood. Another quote from Art Gingrich. Redemption means buying back a slave or captive, making him free by payment of a ransom. Another comment. Redemption is used of prisoners of war, slaves and criminals condemned to death. What are we redeemed from? The guilt of sin, the consequence of sin. Those who are in Christ, now it doesn't mean you can keep on sinning, right? Because Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, God forbid. But those who are in Christ, who have a relationship with Christ, who are continually cleansed in Christ, no longer have a consequence of sin because they are walking a new life. It doesn't mean you don't sin, but when you're doing your best and you're heading that right direction and you make a mistake and you turn to God the Father, God the Son, and you pray for forgiveness, He forgives you. And we have redemption through that. We can continue to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and you can see that we have an inheritance in Him. You can turn over to Romans chapter 8 verse 1 and you can read that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The list of blessings that you receive from being in Christ goes on and on and on. I want to briefly recap some of the ones we talked about. Those in Christ are blessed with a relationship with the Creator of the universe, guidance from the hand of God, protection by the arm of God, life through God, the privilege of prayer, a room in God's house made by Christ Himself. We're not condemned if we are in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. We are adopted through Christ, blessed in Him, given grace and redemption because of Him. We are given inheritance as sons of Jehovah, joint heirs with Christ. The question is, are you in Christ? I started this by saying, if you are in Christ, you need to thank God for the blessings you have, because there is nothing better than the blessings that we receive from being in Christ. If you're not in Christ, how do you get into Christ? Turn over to Romans chapter 6. I want to read, we'll begin in verse 1. The verse I'm going to really point out is verse 3. Begin in verse 1, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Or the King James Version says, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. How do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. Have you been baptized? What does it mean to be baptized? Well, the word itself means that you are immersed in water. So if you say, yes, I've been baptized, I was sprinkled, I was dabbed with water. Baptism is a burial. You are buried with Christ. Notice that verse. You are buried with Christ. You are buried with Christ into His death. You are baptized with Christ into His death. The question then is, this morning, is there anything that should keep you from being in Christ? I know we have struggles, and a lot of people, one of the greatest reasons people don't become Christians is because they don't want to give up the sins that they struggle with. Let me ask you, in all seriousness, whatever the sin that may be that you're struggling with, is that great enough to keep you from having a relationship with Christ, from having prayers directly to God, from having God be your Father, from having redemption, from being free of condemnation? Or maybe you have a relationship with somebody and they don't want you to become a Christian because it's going to strain your relationship. Are they greater than the relationship you're supposed to have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? If you're here this morning and we can help you in any way, please come as we sing a song that's been selected.